Well, it's lovely to be with you. I was saying to the elders earlier, I love coming to Surrey Chapel. I love the welcome. I love seeing friends. I love the sense of the Lord being among you as you meet together. So thank you for the invitation. It's a delight to be here. We're grateful as a church for your support, your love, your prayers. I'm going to pray in a moment for our time together now. But just before I do, I'd like you to kind of cast your minds back way further than you can remember. 3,500 years ago, maybe it was a hot, dusty day, and Moses lifted the flap of his tent, an old man. He'd spent the day leading the people of Israel through the wilderness, following the Lord himself in the pillar of fire and cloud. And he sits down and he smooths out a sheet of papyrus, and the Holy Spirit comes on him, and he picks up whatever kind of pen they use. And he writes, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Hundreds of years later, a young shepherd, watching his flocks, guiding them through the good places and the bad, is strumming his harp as the sun sets. And the Holy Spirit falls on him. And he begins to compose a new song. "The Lord is my shepherd," he sings. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." A mighty king dressed in fine robes, Solomon, the wisest man ever until the Lord Jesus was born. He looks out of the window of his palace and he sees the wealth of his city, gold gleaming everywhere. Down below, the servants are preparing a banquet for the Queen of Sheba, a mighty ruler who has come to visit him and learn. And Solomon feels in his heart that he could be very impressed with his own wisdom. And the Spirit comes on him, and he too picks up pen and paper and writes, "The beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Quite a different scene in the filth of a Roman prison. As the great missionary, although you wouldn't think it to look at him in his filthy robes, dejected and downcast, picks up a pen and begins to write, "I want you to know, brothers, that my suffering was not in vain," as the Spirit fills him with words for the church. Throughout the centuries, the Holy Spirit has come upon the people of God and given them words to write. And we need that same Spirit to come on us now so that we would understand this word, so that we would love it in our hearts, and so that it would live in us and change us. So let's pray. Gracious Father, we don't know exactly what circumstances all the books of the Bible were written in, but we know that it was your Spirit who wrote each and every one, that he wrote them so that we might see Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that your Spirit would rush on us as he rushed on so many others, that he would fill us, that he would show us Christ, and that he would give us a delight in your word. Amen. I want to tell you about a man I know, an older man than me. I remember as a young Christian being very much impressed as he told a group of us on a church weekend about his experience of reading the Bible. He was an educated man, he had a good job, he worked in London. The church I went to was just outside London. And he told us how, as a young man, he had resolved on his trip on the tube every morning into work to read a chapter of the Bible book of Proverbs. He figured that Proverbs was full of wisdom for life, and that if he read a chapter on his way into work every day, then he would serve the Lord rightly in his job. He said that it cost him his job. He read in the book of Proverbs that God hates a merchant who has two sets of scales, who has one set of scales that he uses for when he's buying and another for when he's selling. And they give him an edge either way. He pays less when he buys because his scales weigh wrong. So you think you're selling him a pound of wheat, you're actually selling him I don't know, a quart of tallow. I don't know, didn't understand any of that. But, you get the idea. You think you're buying a pound, you're actually buying three quarters of a pound because he's got different weights. And the Lord hates that. And when my friend was asked to, by his boss, to do some dishonest business practices, he said no. And it cost him his job, cost him his clients. He had to sell his house, move into a smaller house, because he decided to put his trust in God's word. He also credited it for giving him a better job and position. Because as he went on, he found that actually quite a lot of customers liked an honest businessman. And eventually he was able to buy a nicer house than the one he'd sold. And he put his hard times and his good times down to trusting God's word. It had informed every day of his working life. He told me this when he was in his 50s. And it impressed me because I thought, wow, what a thing to do. To me as a young man, it seemed like a really weird thing to do, to decide to base your work life on the Bible. I could see basing your church life on the Bible if you're a minister. I could see making ethical decisions based on the Bible. But making decisions about trade, about buying and selling, about how to behave in the office, how to interact with customers, with clients, that seemed very odd to me. I'm guessing it might seem odd to some of us here. Like, maybe you're thinking, I understand what Derek's saying in his little arithmetic book is out of date and the Bible's not out of date, but frankly, how can a book that was started 3,500 years ago, finished nearly 2,000 years ago, how can that be relevant today? Even if God wrote it. Maybe you've never opened a Bible, and the idea of doing so would seem very strange. Or maybe you sort of feel, yes, I know it's relevant, but to be honest, I get up in the morning, got to get to work, got to get the kids out to nursery. You know, things are tight. Things get squeezed out. To be honest, breakfast gets squeezed out some days, and the Bible gets squeezed out most days. Maybe the idea of a talk on the Bible feels like half an hour of guilt coming your way. Half an hour of feeling bad. I don't read it as much as I should. I don't read it as long as I should. This is a talk that I gave at our church at Broad Grace a few weeks back. I did a little survey beforehand. I asked people how often they wanted to read the Bible, how often they did, how long they wanted to read it for, how long they achieved. No one in the church read the Bible as often as they wanted, or often as they aimed to, apart from someone very honest who said they didn't aim to read it at all and achieved that. Actually, they exceeded their aim because they did sometimes read it. But everyone else, it was anonymous, I don't know who was who, but none of us read it as often as we wanted. A lot of us said we'd like to read it 6 days a week, 7 days a week. None of us managed that consistently. Want to read it for 20 minutes, half an hour? None of us managed that consistently. We don't read our Bibles as much as we should. And according to national statistics, Broad Grace was doing better than most Bible-believing churches. We just don't read it. And we feel guilty about it. And then we do read it. And we think, I ought to read this. I ought to find it. But it doesn't feel like gold and honey. Those are striking verses we read in Psalm 19. It talks about the law of the Lord. It's talking about his precepts. When this psalm was written by King David, the whole Bible wasn't written. But the bit that was written is the bit we often struggle with most. The bit that was full of law and rules and commands. David says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. When David reads the laws in Leviticus, his soul is revived. As a shepherd in the Middle East, David knew about thirst. He knew what it was to need reviving. And then he finishes that section where he praises the Lord's law. It says, verse 10 of Psalm 19, they are more precious than gold. They're much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. And that's the bit that gets me. I can go, yeah, this is precious. I get that it's precious. God wrote it. But sweet? When I read it, it's meant to be like honey. And they didn't have sugar. So it's meant to be like chocolate. Chocolate cake. It's meant to be like the most delicious, sweet food that you enjoy. And I think that the reason we maybe don't feel that is I think we sometimes approach the Bible the wrong way. I think we sometimes approach it like we would a sort of philosophy book or a textbook at school. We're looking for answers, we're looking for wisdom. We think that it's going to be hard work, but if we wrestle with it, we'll learn some lessons for life, we'll learn some hard things about God. Maybe you've heard older Christians talking and they seem very wise and they use words you don't understand. And you think, well, yeah, they know that if I read my Bible lots, I'd understand. It's hard work, but I'd get there. And to be honest, most of the words pastors use, we don't understand ourselves. Don't have a clue what I'm talking about most of the time. It just sounds good. But we think, the Bible, yeah, I really ought to. I really ought to. It'll be hard, but I really ought to. But the Bible isn't actually quite like that. You see, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible with one purpose in mind. Turn to John chapter 5 if you've got a Bible there. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus here is talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of believers, of Jewish followers of the Lord, who loved the Bible. Pharisees memorized the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That is a big chunk to memorize. They loved it. They read it every day. They were very expert in the Bible. Look at verse 39 of John chapter 5. Jesus says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And then look forward to verse 46. "If you believed Moses, who wrote those first five books, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Jesus is saying the Bible is about Jesus. He's saying it's about me. So when Moses wrote, he wrote about me. Now, of course, the Bible's about lots of things. It's about God the Father and the Holy Spirit as well. It's about God's people. It's about history. It has information in about architecture, about animals, about plants, about geography. But to read the Bible not about Jesus, it would be like reading Treasure Island as an interesting historical account of ships in the 18th century, or as a geographic guide to the Caribbean. Well, Treasure Island is a book about pirates. You read Treasure Island because you want swashbuckling pirates and pieces of eight and Long John Silver with no leg and that sort of thing. To read the Bible as being about anything other than Jesus is to think that Treasure Island is not about pirates. It's to watch the Star Trek film that just came out this week and think that it's a scientific documentary into the future of space travel rather than a good yarn about Kirk and Spock. You know, it'd be to misunderstand it. We read the Bible to see Jesus. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible to show us Jesus. Jesus is the character who lies at the heart of it. He is the one the Bible is about. And obviously, when I say see Jesus, it's not a picture book. We don't see pictures of him. But we come to see what he's like, as the Holy Spirit describes him in so many ways. As we see Moses, the great prophet who leads God's people through the wilderness and brings them to the promised land, we see a picture of Jesus, the greater prophet, God himself, who will lead God's people into the promised land. As we see David, the future king, win the right to lead God's armies by slaying the giant Goliath. While God's people just look on, we see Jesus on the cross defeating our enemies of sin and death, while we just look on, winning the victory for us. As we see the great wise man Solomon, we see Jesus as the great wise king who didn't make the mistake Solomon made, but who was utterly wise because he trusted God entirely. We see picture after picture after picture of Jesus, not just in the characters, as we read about how a perfect lamb would be taken and slain in the place of sinful Israel. And then we read John the Baptist look at Jesus and go, "Look, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." We go, yes, that's it. He's come to die. He's come to be the sacrifice in the place of his people. As we see the great lover in Song of Songs say to his wife on their wedding day, "Your love for me is more precious than wine," we gasp as we see Jesus, the great husband of his people, declaring that our love for him is more precious to him, sweeter to him than the greatest of wines. Even though we only love Jesus because he first loved us, he still delights in us. Every bit of the Bible is about Jesus. You see it in the laws. Maybe you've read through Leviticus. I was there the other day. I was reading about how if there was a slave, and it came to the time, because Hebrew slaves were always set free at the year of Jubilee, God declared you couldn't keep a slave forever. You would set them free on the Jubilee year, came around every 50 years. But it might be, it said, that the slave would want to stay with his master. And he'd say, "No, I love my master. I want to stay with him." In which case, the master would take the slave to the temple. He'd get an awl, which I looked up is a spike, a metal spike, and he'd push the spike through the slave's ear into the doorpost of the temple. And the slave would then stay his slave. And I went, this is bonkers. What on earth is this about? A, why would any slave want to stay with his master when it is the time of freedom? And B, what's going on with this ear all thing? And then I realized it's about Jesus. Because Jesus is so obedient to his father, to his master God, that he would always choose to stay in his house rather than be free of him. But that would cost him. His blood would be shed to obey his father. He was obedient even unto death on a cross. That's what it's about. This law is not some strange old-fashioned practice. This is not about Hebrew slaves, first off. It's about Jesus, the servant of the Lord, the one who shed his blood to obey his God, who stayed faithful rather than choosing the freedom that Satan offered him. So what I want to say this morning is that you must read your Bible. And must is not a word I use very often when I'm preaching. Now, I want to qualify it. You don't need to read your Bible to be loved by God. You don't need to read your Bible to be saved by God. You don't need to read your Bible to be a child of God. Because Jesus read his Bible in our place. He is the one who forgives us, the one who loves us, the one who makes us God's children. He gives us all that as a gift, and there really are no strings attached. You don't have to read your Bible to be loved by God and to be saved by God. But if you want to enjoy the life that God has given us, the life he saved you for, the life that he's freed you to live, the life that is all about following Jesus, then we need to read our Bibles. You see, if you want to know joy and love and peace and hope, then you need Jesus. Because love and joy and peace and hope flow from him. And we find Jesus in the Bible. You see, the Bible tells us that we can have joy in suffering. It's in James chapter 1, verse 2. We will all suffer. Wouldn't you love to have joy when you suffer? It says that we can have peace, that passes understanding. Not just the peace that makes perfect sense because you're sitting on a beach with someone else looking after the kids, you've got a good book and a cup of coffee by your hand. That's peace that makes perfect sense. Jesus promises us peace that passes understanding. A peace in our hearts and in our lives when things are falling apart. When you sit in a doctor's waiting room thinking, it's going to be bad news. Wouldn't you want peace in that? That would be peace that passes understanding. When you hear that there's going to be so many thousand redundancies in the firm you work for, well, the normal reaction is fear. And Jesus says we can have peace. We're offered a hope that is certain, a hope that will not disappoint. However dark things get, we're promised hope. Wouldn't you want to feel loved on those moments when you feel even your children, your wife, your husband don't get you, don't understand, don't care? Wouldn't you want an assurance that you are loved? We need Jesus. Jesus gives us these things. It's Jesus who gives us peace and joy and hope and love. And we find Jesus in the Bible. The Holy Spirit wrote these words so that we could know Jesus. It's about him. Moses wrote about me, Jesus said. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus opened up all the scriptures said concerning him. The Bible is the Holy Spirit's book about Jesus. The Holy Spirit's purpose, his delight, the work that he always goes about is showing us Christ. He does it in creation. That's what the first part of that psalm was about. He does it through one another. He does it in all sorts of ways. But he gave us the Bible, his own words, as the clearest guide to Jesus Christ. So the question then is, okay, I can see why I need the Bible, but I just find it so hard. Does anyone find that? You just struggle to read it. You struggle to understand it. And that's when you actually get around to doing it. It seems so easy to switch on the telly. It seems so easy to open up Game of Thrones. It seems so easy to read the books you want to read. Seems so easy to flick through a newspaper or magazine. But yet somehow opening the Bible, it's almost like it's being clamped shut and you can't get it open. And I think the simple reason for that is that there's no other book that Satan is desperately trying to stop you reading. There's no other book that all the forces of evil are working to prevent you opening. If we're going to read our Bible, then I think the key thing, the secret to a life of fulfilled, healthy Bible reading is that we need to ask God to help us. Because it's a spiritual battle. Turn with me just to Psalm 42. Back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 42. Read the first couple of verses. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? We need to slightly rejig our imaginations, probably, because when you read, as the deer pants for streams of water, you probably think Bambi. You should more think those John Wayne westerns, where you get like the skeleton of a cow in the dry desert. The deer is panting for streams of water because it is in the wilderness. And there's no water. And it's desperate. As the deer pants fearful, wide-eyed fear for streams of water. So my soul pants for you, O God. We don't often feel like this, and yet we should. We don't often have this desire, this panting for the Lord. And so we need to ask him to put that in our souls. Because we have easy access to the place where we can go and meet with the Lord, where we can see Christ. And yet so often the desire is lacking. And we always do what we want. We always find room to do the things our hearts desire. And so we need to ask God the Holy Spirit to change our hearts that we would want to read the Bible. That is absolutely the key to this. And he answers that prayer. He's so kind. I've been praying that prayer for a few years now and found kind, good answers to it. So that's the one take-home message from today. If, like me, you struggle to read the Bible and you find it hard and you just don't want to a lot of the time, then you need to pray and say, Lord, I don't pant for you like a deer pants for streams of water. Lord, that doesn't describe me. Change my heart. Let me thirst for you, Lord. Then I think it's pretty free after that. Be creative. Do what you can. You know, if you're heading out to work in the morning, don't plan an hour of Bible reading and prayer, because it's just discouraging when you don't make it. Think, when can I do it? I'm thinking, I want to. And I'm going to plan, assuming the Lord will answer that prayer. So I'm going to maybe sit down this afternoon or talk about it over lunch and say, I know, I'm going to pray this week that the Lord will give me a desire for him, that I will pant for him. And I'm going to plan, assuming he does, because he promises to answer our prayers and give the Spirit. So we can pray confidently that he will give us the Holy Spirit, that he will give us that desire. And then, okay, well, when am I going to do it then? What will that look like in my life? Personally, I don't aim to read a set amount each day. Some people find it helpful. I don't. Personally, I don't use Bible notes, but I think they're very good. At certain times in my life, I have. All these things are free. Use notes or don't. Decide to read a chapter or a verse or just read as long as you want. Whatever suits you best. There's no right or wrong way to read the Bible. You can do it in the morning, or you can do it at another time. The thing is to read it. And as you read it, you think, well, I know what it's about. I know it's about Jesus. So that's all you're looking for. It's the only thing you need to know through the Bible. What does this tell me about Jesus? What does this passage tell me about Jesus? So often we tend to think, what does it tell me about me? What do I have to do? What promise can I see here for me? It's not about me. I'm in it, sinning. It's about Jesus. And how will that make a difference, finally? I think sometimes the Bible, sometimes you read something that is there. Maybe you know you've got a really tough day in front of you. You've got some conversations to have, maybe at work, that are going to be really hard. And you read Romans 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? You think, right, that's it, I'm going to memorize that, so that today that springs up. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? When I'm in that difficult meeting with my boss, I'm just going to have in my mind, if God is for us, who can be against us? Sometimes the Spirit brings something to mind later. Maybe you read the Bible yesterday evening. The next day, you're having a row with your wife. You just feel like she doesn't understand you. You're trying to communicate, and she's misunderstanding. You're pretty sure you're misunderstanding her. And you think, and the Spirit just brings to mind James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. You think, right, I'm going to ask Lord. I'm just going to quickly, as we talk, I'm going to, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to speak wisely and to listen wisely to my wife. That is not a theoretical example. I've been very grateful for that prayer at times when I've been being a complete idiot.
and wisdom has come from outside. But often, far more often than that, the Spirit doesn't bring a particular verse to mind. But as we read the Bible over the years, as we look at Jesus day after day after day, he makes us more like him. It might not be that a verse flashes into your mind at work, but it might be that over time you realize that you've moved from seeing how people can serve you in your team at work, how you can be praised and be seen as being good, to just genuinely wanting to serve people. How you've just become like Jesus as you've looked on him. And at work, you've just become a genuinely good servant of your boss, of your customers, of your patients, of your students. And you realize that you've given your life to serve them, and it feels good because it feels like Jesus. It might be that you've realized that you are so involved at church. Just over the years, you've no idea how much money you've given, how much time you've given, how much care and concern you've given, and you realize in your heart that none of it has felt hard because church is your family, and you're part of a family, and you're just committed to your family. It's just what it is to be part of a family. And you realize that you've never totted it up or begrudged a penny or a moment, because the Spirit has made you like Jesus. He's changed you as you've read the Bible. And you look back and you go, I am not the man or the woman I used to be. See, you can't decide that this week you'll become an expert in the Bible, that you'll read it through 14 times and know Jesus as well as you possibly can. But you can decide today that in 10 years' time, you will know Jesus very well, as you've read about him day after day after day in his word. God is generous. We don't need to read the Bible for him to love us. Not at all. But he loves us, and he gives us the Bible so that we can know his love, which comes to us in Jesus Christ, so that we can know who he is, so that we can know him better than we know ourselves, than we know our families. It is a miracle when we read the Bible. The Holy Spirit wrote it. He comes and gives us understanding and wisdom. He puts it in our hearts so that we love Jesus and so that we become like him. There is no other book like it, because it is a supernatural, miraculous thing to open the pages of the Bible, to be given the Holy Spirit, and to see Jesus. And it's a miracle that the Lord does millions of times every day for his people. So let's pray now and ask him to do it for us. Gracious Father, you know how I am utterly dependent on your grace to read your word, that I would never naturally pick it up and open it. So I thank you that you answer prayer, that you promised to send your Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so we ask now, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit on each of us, so that we would, together when we meet up, so that we would by ourselves, in our bedrooms, in our lounges, in our cars, as we sit outside work, that we would read your Bible. And that as we read it, we would see Jesus Christ. And as we see him, we would become like him. And we would grow to trust him. That we would have hope and peace and joy and his love. And that our lives would be marked by a wonderful closeness to him. Father, we pray that you would so work in us that we would be as desperate to read the Bible and see Jesus as a deer that is dying of thirst pants for water. Gracious Father, please, would you work among us so that we would open your Bible and see your Son. by the power of your Spirit. Amen.